The reading today is from Nehemiah chapter 6 up to chapter 7 verse 3 and is found on page 488. When word came to Sanballat, Tobias, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and even have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and they will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in it at his home. And he said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses."
We have a Bible passage in which we're invited to celebrate the completion of the building of a wall. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, the wall was completed. Ribbons were cut, speeches were made, plaques were unveiled, a party was enjoyed. But the interesting thing is that walls generally speaking, don't have a very good press these days. I remember years ago visiting the Berlin Wall in 1978, because I'm old enough to have been there, and we went through Checkpoint Charlie, and I thought, what a terrible thing the Berlin Wall was. If you talk about walls in Mexico, you know, you kind of think, maybe I'm not sure we're quite so in favor of that. I was reading an article in a magazine the other day saying that the number of countries that are building walls here and there has grown from the days of the Berlin Wall, when there were about 15 in 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. And now apparently there are 77 walls being built in between countries and peoples and so on. And by and large, we think that's a really bad thing. So I wanted just to say a little bit at the beginning about why this wall that we're talking about in the book of Nehemiah is a good thing. And the answer is this, that we're kind of about 600 years before Jesus, the Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was the superpower of the day, they knocked down Jerusalem and burnt it to the ground, and they took the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding Judah into exile. And a bit less than a century later, when there was a new superpower, the Persian Empire, they were allowed to come back. And some of them came back. There was a very fine believer called Ezra who taught them the scriptures. And Nehemiah, who'd been quite a senior civil servant, really, in the Persian Empire, and he was allowed to come back to be a sort of governor, a local or provincial governor of the people in this little corner of the Persian Empire. Now, here's the thing. The Persian Empire is huge. And if you just live in the Persian Empire, you live like the Persian Empire. You live like everybody else. And the reason Nehemiah's the wall man. You read the book of Nehemiah right at the beginning in chapter 1. The book kicks off with Nehemiah having the news that the wall around Jerusalem's been all knocked down. And if you wrote a biography of Nehemiah, you'd call it something like wall man. That's his big thing. And the reason he got them to build a wall around Jerusalem is not like the Berlin Wall to keep the Jerusalem people in, or like the Mexico Wall to keep undesirable people out. The reason he built the wall is that if you don't build a wall and you haven't got some strength as a city, you can't live differently from other people. So the idea is that you build the wall, and then you build a strong bunch of people who live differently from the rest of the world. So they honor the marriage of a man and a woman, and they don't covet, and they honor God, and they honor God's Sabbath principle, and they don't murder and harm and hurt people, and they tell the truth, and they keep the Ten Commandments, and they live differently with a shining difference to other people. So when we read about the building of the wall, you think today, Christchurch, Huntingdon, you don't have a wall, as it were, to keep people out. You don't want to be like an exclusive group of people saying to other people, we don't want you nasty people coming anywhere near us. Absolutely the opposite, because you've got good news for neighbours and friends and family members, and you want to be open with that good news for them. So it's not that kind of wall, but when you think of the wall around Jerusalem, you think Christchurch, Huntingdon, you want to be shiningly different and distinctive and to live differently from the world around. Now, Nehemiah chapter 6 is going to show us in a dramatic story some of the difficulties about being shiningly different. And we can sort of track from right those days to these days. And we'll see that some of the things that Nehemiah found difficult, actually we find difficult, and you will find difficult in being shiningly distinctive from other people. So here are five difficulties that you meet. And the first one, in verses 1 to 4, is that you'll get persistent opposition. So these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the rest of the enemies, all these people that didn't want them to be different, they heard that the wall was being built. There aren't yet any doors and gates and so on, but it's getting on, the wall project. And so they send these messengers, verse 2, come, Nehemiah, why don't we have a meeting? Let's have some diplomacy. Come to the plain of Ono, wherever that is. And you know the old pun that they said to Nehemiah, come to the plain of Ono, and Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not going to come there. But they said, why don't you come and talk? We can just talk. Why don't we can, I'm sure we can get on fine. Why don't you just come and talk? And, you know, jaw is better than war. Come and just talk, and we can have a bit of interfaith dialogue and all that kind of thing. But actually, they're scheming to harm him. Actually, they're saying, get him out of Jerusalem. Get him onto this plain of Ono. Maybe we can assassinate him and get rid of the leader. And they kept on saying this to him. You see verse 4, four times, and again and again and again. So it wasn't just once they said, come and talk, and Nehemiah said, no, I've got a job to do. They then asked again and again and again, and we'll see in a minute, there's a fifth time. And so it's persistent. And you know, that's a bit like the culture that surrounds us. The culture that surrounds us says to us again and again, why do you go on being different from other people? It's really hard to be distinctive and different from the culture in which we live. And I was thinking, actually, I was praying this over again this morning and thinking, you know, when you move to a new place or a new job or a new college or a new school or into retirement or some change of life, and you start in a new place or a new context, and you say to yourself, do I have to be different here again? It's almost like there's a little voice in your ear saying, you've got a new job, why don't you just fit in with everybody else and just fit in with all their ways of behaving and acting and thinking? Why do you have to be different again? And that's what they said to Nehemiah, and he said, no, I'm going to resist that persistent opposition. And the Lord Jesus, you know, in many ways, Nehemiah, the leader of the people of God, is a sort of picture in advance of the Lord Jesus. And again, they would say to the Lord Jesus, why do you persevere? Why do you press on being different? So there's the first kind. Then second, in verses 5, 6, 7, notice that the opposition is not only persistent, but deceitful. So 5, 6, 7, the fifth time, he sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand an unsealed letter. And an unsealed letter is like a tweet or a post on social media, an unsealed letter. Anybody can read it. That's the idea. That's why you don't seal it. You want everybody to know what he's saying. So here's the report. Geshem says it's true, so it must be true. You're plotting to revolt. You're building the wall. You're going to become their king. And it's simply not true. He's not planning to become their king. It's deceitful opposition. And it's untrue. And they said untrue things about Nehemiah. And they said untrue things about Jesus. He's going to knock the temple down. And they said untrue things about the early Christians. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you must expect they will say untrue things about you. There would be times when they say untrue things about you. You're bigoted. You might as well be a terrorist. You're an extremist. Things that are simply not true. And you'll have to put up with that, and so will I. But notice, thirdly, that it's also threatening. So verse 7, 8, 9. This report will get back to the king, that is the Persian emperor, who doesn't like the idea of there being any other kings in his empire. So you're going to get into terrible trouble. Nehemiah says, no, it's not true, verse 8. Verse 9, they're trying to frighten us. So it's threatening. And it's like when our culture says, there's no point being a Christian church in today's culture. You're on the wrong side of history. Just look at the demographics. Look at the way culture's behaving. Look at the kind of way culture's going. There's no point being a Christian. You can't win. You're bound to lose. The king will hear of it. Our culture will hear of it. You can't win. And Nehemiah says, no, I'm going to press on with this. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to press on with this. And Christ Church Huntingdon says, no, we're going to press on seeking to be shiningly distinctive. So persistent, deceitful, threatening. And then it's frightening. Look at verses 10, 11, 12, 13. One day he goes to the house of Shemaiah, who's obviously quite a character because he's given a genealogy. He's the son of someone. He's the son of someone. And he's shut in at his home. I don't know what that means, actually. But anyway, there he is. And this Shemaiah says to him, look, people are trying to kill you. Why don't you come with me and we'll shut ourselves into the temple? It's a slightly ironic. He's saying to the great wall builder, come into a place with walls. Come into the temple and we'll shut ourselves in and lock ourselves into the temple because people are trying to kill you. And Nehemiah says, no, it would be wrong to do that. Maybe it would be wrong to go into that bit of the temple because he's not a priest, but it would certainly be wrong to run away. They'd said that to King David. You can look up later Psalm 11. People are saying to David, run away, flee like a bird to your mountain. It's too difficult, it's too dangerous. They said to Jesus in Luke chapter 13, Herod's trying to kill you. Go away, run away. And the temptation for you and for me is to run away into a Christian sort of ghetto. To think, well, we'll run away and we'll just shut ourselves in to our little temple, as it were. We'll just shut ourselves in and just be with nice people who like us and who share all our values and so on. And then we'll be safe. And Nehemiah says, no, we've got to do this properly. We mustn't run away. So these obstacles are very strong, persistent, deceitful, threatening, frightening. And Nehemiah resists them. But there's one more. So verse 14, Nehemiah says he prays that God will remember these enemies and what they've done and various other enemies. But verse 15, the wall was completed. Big moment, the wall's done. Walls and doors and gates, now they can be distinctively and shiningly different. Hooray, it's a great moment. And verse 16, the enemies lose heart. They realize that God has done this. But look at verse 17, 18, 19. Because you discover there that actually it's not over at all. The wall's finished. But the nobles of Judah who are inside, who are members of what you might call the church of God, the assembly, the congregation of God's people, these people who are inside and they're nobles and they're important, and they're sending letters to Tobiah. So the wall is porous. You discover that the letter's going to and fro across the wall. And they're sending these letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's replying to them, because lots of them are under oath to him. There's some kind of obligation, some web or network of obligation. It's like Freemasonry, or it's like the mob in Sicily. This is some sort of web of obligation to this Tobiah, this enemy. And he's related to all sorts of people in verse 18. And they keep telling me how good he is and then telling him what I say, and Tobiah's intimidating me. And the thing about this fifth one is the previous opposition, which is persistent, deceitful, threatening, and frightening, it comes from outside. And the trouble with this is that it comes from inside. And it's almost the worst of the lot. That there is Nehemiah, he's got his wall built. Here are these people who are going to be shiningly different. And yet from inside, there are people who are treacherous. And that's the worst of all. That's what Jesus had to contend with Judas Iscariot. Paul speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. And you and I need to watch out for one another. You need to keep an eye on Charlie that he doesn't distort the truth. He wants you to keep an eye on him so he doesn't. Keep an eye on those in leadership here at Christ Church Huntingdon, because it's possible from within a church for people to distort the truth. In the church where we belong, we need to keep an eye on our leadership, that we don't begin to distort the truth, as that's in some ways the worst thing of all. So what I want to say is this, it's a bit of a downbeat passage in a way, but you know, with all these difficulties, Nehemiah perseveres. And he's gutsy by God's grace, and he anticipates the courage of the Lord Jesus who perseveres. And the Lord Jesus says that he's going to build his church. And all over the world and all through Christian history, there have been groups of people like Christ Church Huntingdon who are determined by the grace of God to be shiningly distinctive and different from the culture in which we live. And my prayer for you, and I would love it if you would pray that for me, is that we will all be shiningly different and persevere against all this opposition. I need to stop, because those who are looking after the children will be thinking, is this Sunday morning ever going to end? And why could Christopher not get here on time?
We're 10 minutes earlier than normal.
We're 10 minutes, oh, I can go on. I can, you know, I'm kind of paid to talk, so I can just talk and talk and talk. Let me stop there, though, with that encouragement. Be realistic about the difficulties of being shiningly distinctive. Be realistic about that. But follow not Nehemiah. He was a great leader. Follow the Lord Jesus, our really great leader, in that shining distinctiveness. And may God give you grace to do that. Culture is strong, but it's not invincible. Lies are horrible, but they're no match for truth. Setbacks are disheartening, but the Church of Christ will win in the end. It's tempting to run away, but we mustn't and we don't need to. And although disloyalty from within the church is an ever-present danger, we can help one another to stay faithful to Jesus. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll say a prayer, and then I'm guessing we'll probably sing, will we? Great. So the wall was completed. Father, we thank you as we look back to that surprising triumph of your grace. And we pray that here at Christ Church Huntingdon, that shining distinctiveness, that Christian difference might characterize the life of this church fellowship, that in the face of opposition that is persistent, that can be deceitful and threatening and intimidating, you would give to this fellowship grace to persevere with shining difference. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.